Mr. Wes Tutter, not with us tonight. So those of you that really enjoy his introduction to worship music, and sorry about it, and we'll try to get it back going. But we are here to open up the Word of God and to study. So let's open to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. And we are in a very, very important verse, passage, historically. I hope you're interested a little bit in the Holy Spirit's history and all. This is just unbelievable. And it gives you an idea, and what I appreciate is it's going to give you an idea of some of the things that I go through when I sit at my desk studying from the original manuscripts and studying and coming up with the various conclusions. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to come and worship you in the filling of the Spirit and the truth of who and what you are and the truth of your word. As we open the text tonight, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you'll recall that we missed last week due to the tornadoes and all, but what we're in the midst of looking at is the section in John 15 which deals with the hatred of the world, how the world hates Jesus Christ. And because the world hates Jesus Christ, it hates those who believe in him, particularly those who make him their life and witness of him, who are a witness of him in the darkness of the world. The world will hate you if you are in Christ and be a witness of Christ. The world also hates God the Father for sending Jesus Christ. The world also hates the Jews because Jesus was a Jew. So we're dealing with the hatred of the world. Now, as we have seen in our study of John, John is not a mechanic writer. Paul is mechanics. John is not. You're hard-pressed. Take Nicodemus in 3. You must be born again. Duh. How? Doesn't say how. And he presents these things and goes on. So we're dealing with this passage, verses 17 and following in chapter 15, the hatred section of the Bible, of the New Testament. And he closes this discussion, I think, just unbelievably, with verse 26, when he talks about the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be able to withstand the hatred of the world without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what he's saying. So verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, the Father... I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from me, or excuse me, from the Father. I'm dealing with where my mind is. From the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me. Now, Jesus Christ began the discussion on hatred with spiritual love in verse 17. And now he completes it with the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to witness for Jesus Christ, especially under the hatred of the world, we are going to need the Holy Spirit. Now, it says, when the Helper comes. Both the NIV and the NASV omit the opening conjunction. In the Greek, it's day. It's translated but in the King James. But in the NIV and the NASV, they do not put it. Why do I point that out? What are we to understand about this conjunction? The conjunction introduces the contrast of what the world will give and what Jesus Christ and God the Father will give. The world is going to give us hatred, adversity, and trouble. Jesus Christ and the Father are going to give us the Holy Spirit. So let's do not omit that conjunction. But when, then we have the definite article, the. And then we have the word helper. The King James says comforter. The NIV says Counselor, and the New American Standard says Helper. All three are translations or dealing with the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos. That's P-A-R-A-K-L-long-E-T-O-S. Parakletos. Which comes from the root parakaleo, the verb. It is found in John 14:16, 14:26, 15:26, 16:7, where it is translated again, Comforter, Counselor, Helper. By the way, in 1 John 2:1, it is translated Advocate. Same word, translated Advocate. The verb parakaleo refers to the act of calling someone to one side in order to help one. Para, alongside of. Para. So you got this prefix, para. That's alongside of. Along the side of. It's, I love Greek. Greek can just put different things in there, put prefixes, suffixes, and just make beautiful words. All of this. So para means to alongside, and then you got kaleo, which means to call. To call alongside of is a very raw understanding of the word. The noun parakletos refers to the one who is called to render aid. It's used in a court of law in the Greek as one who pleads another's case. Only in the widest sense, people, do I even want to cater to the idea that we were translated helper. That would have to be in the widest sense. In the three passages, the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He's called a Comforter. Well, doesn't mean he comes and comforts and that type of thing. And it's in the sense of ministering and aiding. So even that doesn't really help us. And so what I want to do, let's take a look at parakletos. Now, it will help if we note the four contexts in which Jesus Christ uses this reference to the Holy Spirit, omitting 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. So we have four references. Okay, first of all, upon his own departure from earth, Jesus Christ would not leave the disciples alone. He will send another one just like himself. Only this one will be spiritual, not physical, to be with us. 14:16. Let's take a look. Chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he, the Father, we'll give you another. This is another of the same kind, or two different Greek words for another. This is another of the same kind, translated helper, that he may be with you forever. Now just continue in verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth. So he tells us it's a spirit so that they wouldn't be looking for another human. It's not another human. It's one just like him. What does that mean? Member of the Godhead. Another just like me, member of the Godhead, only this one will be spirit, not physical. So, in his departure, Jesus Christ talks about sending them another parakletos, like himself. Now, secondly, it's used in 14:26 in teaching us the Word. Let's look at 14:26. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the helper, parakletos. I don't like the word helper, but let's just stay with it for a minute. Parakletos. The Holy Spirit identifies him again. Whom the Father will send in my name. Now, we're going to be dealing with all of these things. In verse 16, I will ask the Father, He will give it to you. Verse 26, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. Okay, so this is the Helper. And here He is talking about as a teacher and understanding the truth of Scripture. So that's two. The third occurrence is in 1526, our passage, in dealing with the suffering brought on by the world and remaining a witness for Christ in the midst of suffering, not slacking off, backing off, being afraid, running. The fourth one is in 16:7. Chapter 16, verse 7. Let's take a look at 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So in 16:7, it's Parakletos, referring to the Holy Spirit and to the world for convicting of the gospel and for His work. So we have these four occurrences. Now, in these four passages, we learn something about this Parakletos. We learn several things. He comes to take the place of the physical Jesus. That's one. He comes to take the place of the physical Jesus. Physical Jesus is leaving. The Parakletos comes and takes His place. He will never leave us. He is Spirit. We're to follow Him as we followed Christ, by faith. He comes to teach us the Word. Cannot understand the Word in human IQ. It's amazing how in church history there have been a lot of brilliant minds. When I was in seminary, we would study men who just cover this wall with their own books. And people are really impressed with people with high IQ and all of this stuff. People, it doesn't mean anything. And I mean this to the firmest degree. You can take a uneducated black pastor in Georgia, not picking on him, but just make my point. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He can see truth this man will never see. This man will never see. So we need the Holy Spirit for the understanding of the truth. In time of suffering, He gives courage to witness for Jesus Christ. In spite of the suffering from the world, He is sent to every unbeliever to convict of the gospel, to convict of the truth. So He has a multitude of tasks, and multitude of tasks within us, other than just teaching and giving us courage and those things. So, also all three of these promises, the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ tells them, this is to comfort. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to lay all this out for you. I'm leaving. Just be calm. I'm sending you someone else. Take my place. He's just like me. You deal with Him just like He did me. He's Spirit. I'm physical. He's Spirit. He's going to teach you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to give you courage and comfort. You follow Him by faith. Don't worry about knowing. He will teach you these things. I will send the Holy Spirit. I do not believe there is any one English word or even a phrase that can correctly translate this Greek word. I do not believe it. I believe you got three translations that we've used, and I didn't think about looking at a whole bunch of others. We try comforter, counselor, helper, all these words. I do not believe there's one word that can gather in the richness of the Greek word parakletos. I just don't believe it. And that leaves me at a strong disadvantage. Well, what am I supposed to say? Are we supposed to just say parakletos instead of helper or counselor or comforter or all these things? And I say, why not? We use the word Jesus. We don't translate Jesus. Translate Jesus would be Messiah, a Savior. We don't translate Jesus. We transliterate Jesus. We don't translate Christ. We transliterate it. Christ means Messiah, anointed. It should be the Savior, the anointed one. But I know this isn't going to pick up and become a big popular thing. So I don't plan on it happening. But for you and for me, to appreciate parakletos. Helper doesn't do it. To translate the Greek word by the English word helper, to me is misleading. Let me just give you some ideas. One, just to show you I'm not on some kind of petty little thing here. The English word helper implies that the two work together to accomplish a task. My car won't go, and I come out and say, help me push it. I'm going to push, you're going to push. Unless I can get by with just standing there watching you push. But you're going to help me. You're going to help me push. This is, and so the English word implies two working together. And you're doing your pushing, and he does his pushing. People, we don't have the Holy Spirit here. He does it all. Secondly, the work of the first and second helper, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, in John 14, does not mean that we can do anything to help. We cannot help Jesus Christ save us. Can you help Jesus Christ save you? He's a parakletos. He is another parakletos. Can Jesus Christ, you and he work together for your salvation? No. It's totally by grace. To me, that just settles it. Jesus Christ is parakletos. But we don't say he helped me be saved. He saved me. He's the Savior. So it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ needs our help. We can't do anything to help. This is not a partnership. Salvation is not a partnership where Jesus Christ does his part and then we help with our part. We invite him into our heart. We do this. We do that. No, it doesn't do that. Point three. The English word help, assist, aid, relieve, each of these words are often used interchangeably. To assist signifies to place oneself by another so as to give him our strength. We assist someone in some endeavor. To aid, to render profit to some objective. We aid in a good cause. I'll help you on a good cause. To succor, S-U-C-C-O-R. To help, to come to help of someone. To relieve, to alleviate, to relieve him in time of distress. All these words are joint efforts. And none of them convey parakletos. And again, I give you the ideal of Jesus Christ. We do not help him save us. Four. In all these words is the basic idea of communicating to the advantage of another person. Help is a generic idea of all these words. The degree of advantage is not so much revealed in the word itself. In other words, help may be just that, helping a person to accomplish some task or something. It may be a medical thing. I'm lying there dying and someone comes and helps me start breathing again. I didn't do anything. They did it all. So you got various degrees of that word help. So, a person severely injured, you help them to restore the Good Samaritan type principle. Obviously, in this case, receiving aid or help is not contributing anything. The man beaten can do anything. He's going to die. The Good Samaritan comes along and offers help, aid. If we understand it that way, I have no problem. I have no problem. But, boy, you just throw out that word help in just common sense language and everyday language, it has the idea, I'm going to help out here too. I'm going to do my part. Understanding the English word helper in this sense, that someone just lying there, totally incapable, someone comes along and restores them, is the only way I feel comfortable translating parakletos, helper. It's the only way. But if I'm talking to somebody, I can't just say, okay, let me give you 5 minutes on the dissertation on helper. So it's disadvantage to translate it to me. It conveys a whole wrong idea. It's like this whole I thing of this sloppy thinking, inviting Jesus into your heart. He's the helper, people. He does it all. Jesus Christ is not a helper. He does it all. The Holy Spirit's not a helper. He does it all. Point five. Something else about the English word for help and these other synonyms is the idea that help is designed to do one of two things. A, to remove some pain, danger, evil. Remove from a place of danger. B, to produce a positive effect, a safe status, welfare. I help you by assisting you in pushing the car. Help you by removing the thorn in your hand. Both concepts are at work in Jesus Christ as a helper. He's our helper in salvation. I don't like that. He's the Savior. But Jesus Christ is our He takes us out of the pending doom and hopelessness of unrighteousness. He removes us from the penalty of sin. Now the Holy Spirit removes and delivers us from the power of sin. By the way, Jesus Christ also removes us from the curse of the law. Now let's move to the Holy Spirit. He removes us from the power of sin. Jesus Christ delivers us into eternal safety. The Holy Spirit delivers us from the bondage of the flesh, the world, the devil. The Holy Spirit delivers us into spiritual peace and puts us into a position where He can now use us to perform His works. He is power in us. Not helping us, He is the power in us. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 for a moment, please. One of my favorite passages on this, and occasionally we turn to it, and we'll just note it very quickly. Galatians chapter 3. We've gone over this so many times, I won't spend a lot of time, just take my word, but what we're doing today, verse 5, Galatians 3:5. So then, does He, God the Father, or, if you want, as we're seeing in John, Jesus Christ. But God the Father, who provides, supplies you, the believer, with the Holy Spirit. And then you got the word and, that should be even. And it's not miracles. That's the word dunamis. That's the word power. Even working, it's a participle. Working power. Not among you, the preposition is in you. Does He then, God the Father, who supplies you with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even working mere power in you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? So, the Holy Spirit is working power in us, yes. Okay, The solution to that was several weeks ago, maybe a month ago, we dealt with the deal of being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean like it's a container or something. It's the Holy Spirit taking over. The Holy Spirit controlling our thought process, our whole being. So we go back over that to solve that problem. But it's not something that we can, okay, I got this power, I can use it. It's a person inside of us with this working power in us. Relinquish over him by faith. Yes, that's it. And that's why it's not hell. He's doing it. He's doing it. In us. In us and through us. Yes. Yes. Yep. Yep. Absolutely. So both concepts are seen in Parakletos. Jesus Christ, Helper, Parakletos, Holy Spirit, Helper, Parakletos. They both took us out of negative things, put us into positive things. They do it. Our response in both of them is the same. Faith. Faith. So the point there is nothing that man could do to secure either of these conditions. Salvation, one, eternal life salvation in Christ, or spiritual salvation deliverance by the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of grace. It's by the work of God. Nor could man do anything to move into the state of peace, eternal security, happiness, all these things. These are given to us by the Holy Spirit. We do not help him. So God sent mankind a helper, Jesus Christ. This is someone who could do it all. This is someone who could do it all. Provide the means out from the condemnation into the security. He sent the Son as our Parakletos. Having completed his work, Jesus Christ goes to the Father and ask the Father, and they send to us another Parakletos, another one just like him, to work inside of us. Point six. So only if you understand Helper in the sense that Jesus Christ does it all, provides everything necessary, there's nothing man can do, can this be translated helper, in my opinion. Only if you understand Helper in the sense that Jesus Christ does it all, provides everything necessary, and if there is nothing that we can do, then you can translate it helper. I just can't. In conversations with people, it would convey the wrong idea. Just convey the wrong idea. Gives you that ideal of where they're already so messed up with wanting to invite Jesus, do this, do that, I got to do my part. People, we don't do our part. We just trust him. It's simple faith and grace. These are the areas where your thinking is so important, people. It's where sloppy thinking comes in the whole Christian movement. Okay, point seven. Another important issue in the word group of help is the kind of help employed. The kind of help employed. To help or assist implies personal service, personal assistance. Help you push your car. Help you when you're wounded. Help you when you're sick. But other ideal emphasizes a corporal or mental, judicial, or inner help. Jesus Christ is our help judicially, people. This is why it's used that way in 1 John 2. He is our advocate. He removes the debt of sin. He's taken care of it. The case is closed. It's done. He's done it all. We didn't do anything. We didn't do anything. He did it all on the cross. The Holy Spirit is our personal helper, personal power from the power of sin, function in his plan. Sorry to make these so long, but to me this is so important in sloppy thinking. Point eight. To complete this picture of helper, since man can do nothing to deliver or take himself out of danger into safety, and was in need of a helper, and God sent his Son and his Spirit. But how do we receive this help? How do we receive this help? The condition of man was that he could do nothing. He was incapacitated, spiritually dead, nothing to do. So God came up with a wonderful, great solution. Faith. Simple faith. Non-meritorious. Person totally depraved. Faith. Cannot even help. All we can do is render faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. So that's God's great solution. Faith, non-meritorious faith, passive verb, where man could only receive help, not offer it. Total help by nothing that he does. That's why it's grace by faith, grace through faith. This would have to be the same way in receiving the complete help from the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, salvation one, salvation two, helper, faith. And finally, point nine. In the context of the hatred of the world, there is no way that the believer can withstand the things that the world will do. We saw this in our passage, and they will do these things to you, these things, and we spend some time on these things. The hatred of the world, there is no way that a believer can withstand these things. We cannot withstand them mentally, physically, spiritually, without the assistance, the power, the working of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Powerful passage. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll just read it. We're not going to study it. So kind of flow with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved believers, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. This is what the world is doing in its hatred, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's a hatred of the world. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, remember in John 15 now, they do the same things to you they did to me, these things, sufferings of Christ, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory, second advent, you may rejoice with exaltation. I guess the best way to look at this in a very base way, it's interesting, and we could talk about pros, but just take a kid. I want to get in the game. I want to get in the football game. Sitting on a bench, clean uniform, all that. I want to get in the game. But wait a minute. Do you realize you can get hurt? Do you realize you can get your neck broken out there? Do you realize all the things that can hurt happen out there? I don't care. Put me in, coach. And after the game, got a broken hand, all this stuff. Yeah, it just, I was in there. And that's a very human way of putting the spiritual thing that's going on here. Okay, verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, and I'll have to admit, in America, we've not had to share too much of the sufferings of Christ in our history. I think it's changing. But in America, we, suffer this or that, but that's not really suffering like Christ. Okay, the suffering of Christ. Keep on rejoicing. And that's going to be required of the Holy Spirit, because joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that also the revelation, so at the revelation of His glory, second advent, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory, Holy Spirit, and of God rest upon you. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit. The hand of the suffering. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. Gets everybody in there. We're all guilty in somewhere in all of this. Make sure it doesn't, in other words, make sure it isn't from you. But if anyone suffers as a Christ-like person, Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Okay, let's go back to John 15:26. When the Parakletos comes, whom I will send to you, here's the care and the love of Jesus Christ, people. What does love do? What's the first characteristic of love? Huh? Sees the need. Spiritual love is observant. Spiritual love observes need. Husband, wife, person at church, life, work, wherever. Whom I will send to you. Jesus Christ knows we're going to need this. Whom I, Jesus Christ, will send. Future, active, indicative, future. Day of Pentecost, Pimpo. After he is seated at the right hand of the Father on the day of Pentecost, to you for your advantage, from the Father, relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father. The word from is the preposition para, means from the source of God the Father. And then he says, that is the Spirit of truth. Who, relative pronoun referring to the Holy Spirit just mentioned, proceeds. Oh boy. I'm just studying along thinking this is just a nice little day. Just in the text. Got the Greek down. Da 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 da. Boy, did this open up a can of worms. My goodness. The word is ekporuomai. And I'm only going to put it on here just to have fun. Ekporuomai. Ruomai. Ekporuomai. A good one. I'll draw my other one. Ekporuomai. And the ek, E-K, means out of. And then we have poruomai, to go out or to go forth, to come forth. Okay, to go out or to come forth. And then it says, thank you. From para, the Father. This one verb has caused a great deal of dissension in the church and through church history. It really splits the Eastern and Western church. That's how powerful this is, and we'll show you how. This verse has caused a great deal of problem. And people, I just exhort you, encourage you, please be careful who you listen to teaching the scriptures. It just cannot be overemphasized how important who we listen, turn our ear to. I mean, a lot of us making a big deal in America, oh, this person should is qualified the Supreme Court or not. And yet I know a multitude of Christians that jump up and down, do all this study on who is qualified to interpret the Constitution all, and then go sit down and listen to a preacher doesn't even believe in the Word of God. Doesn't even study the Word of God. Oh boy, we've got to have this Constitution done right. But my spiritual feeding, oh, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. You can reason anything you want in the scriptures. Like the Mormons who have Jesus Christ as a brother of Satan. Large number of heresies taught by the Roman Catholic Church. Evangelical has so many false teachings. Now this verse is fundamental cause of the division in the church. There are several councils through church history. I'll talk about those in a minute. And they would come and they would meet together and work out creeds. Now, creed means I believe. That's what a creed is. So what you would do, these things really weren't kind of like planned, but let's just say we're all here. And they got some over here in Palestine area, some up in Rome, some over in Constantinople, and some in Egypt, Alexandria, and we're writing and we're talking and so let's get together and see what we think about Jesus. What do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? And they'd come together, and they would work out a creed about Jesus. Well, I believe that he's just mere man. Okay, let's take the scripture. I believe that he is God. Well, how are you going to do that? I believe that he's the God-man. And so we start interacting, maybe arguing even, because it is going to end up in an argument here pretty soon. But we have these councils, and that's how they really formed. Just let's see what we all believe here. And what are we going to believe? Is just like, well, take the Mormons, what they believe about Jesus. A lot of people believe that Jesus is the Son of God, only in the sense that we're all sons of God by faith in Christ, not he is God. Of course, there's still a great, great conflict on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, the phrase proceeds from the Father, with the idea that the Father and the Son are not equal. This is what is being battled. So in the 9th century, we added some phrases to it. Now I'll go through all of that and try to work all of this out. Now let me give you some introductory points. One, in John 14:16, God the Father gives the Parakletos in answer to the request of his Son. So, who is this Spirit? Who is he? See, we have the advantage of 2,000 years of people battling this. But let's just go back. Before all of this, these 2,000 years, who is he? Point two. In 14:26, John 14:26, God the Father sends the Parakletos in the name of Jesus. Well, we've got two questions. One, who is the Parakletos? Who is this Jesus? Three. In 15:26, John 15:26, the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus Christ. This is interesting now. This is important. Sent by Jesus Christ from the Father and proceeds from the Father. Why is that added? And proceeds from the Father. Now, point four is today's conclusion, my conclusion. It's always been my conclusion since I was a kid. But, boy, you can't believe the battles it's gone to get here. Put all of these three together and you have the oneness. Father, Son, and Spirit. Easy. You see, the mission of the Holy Spirit, not so much as person. Okay. What is important? What is the issue in these three important verses dealing with the sending of the Holy Spirit is? One, relationship of the humanity of Jesus. The relationship of the humanity of Jesus, not the deity of Jesus with the Father. That will help you keep this intact. See, this has become the great problem, people. Hypostatic union. I can't understand it, but I believe it. I can't explain it, but I believe it. He is both God and man. And sometimes he deals as man, dying on a cross. God can die. Sometimes as God, he speaks of things that a man cannot know. Sometimes it's combined. So point one, what is at issue in these three important verses dealing with the sending of the Holy Spirit is one, the relationship of the humanity of Jesus, not the deity, with the Father. Two, the love of the Father and Jesus Christ for the human race. And three, the mission of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, we're going to have some fun, and this may... Now, what you have, what you have, and I'm sorry for those of you on the internet, what you have is we're going to go through a brief history of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I can't even begin to tell you how many days it took for me to get all of this and work all of this out and get the dates down, eliminate a lot of stuff that we don't need and yet it's still long, and get in things that we do want to talk about. And I want to walk you through with it because it is exciting, just dealing with the Holy Spirit. And this is taken, as you see on the second line, from John F. Walvoord and M.J. Erickson. And I just kind of combined and went through and eliminated people. Let me just tell you right now, if either of these men or any scholarly person were to catch me, I would be done in. Plagiarizing, manipulating, scratching, doing whatever I wanted to do with these men's work. I acknowledge that. But this is not anything I'm going to turn in, not anything I'm going to publish, this is just to help us. For our use in a flow of the history of the Holy Spirit. See? Okay. The study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is predominantly, this is from John Walvoord, is predominantly a search of the Scriptures themselves. The notable lack of understanding of the doctrine, even among learned men, cannot be traced to a lack of scholarship in general, but to the failure to deduce the plain teachings of all scriptural passages on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And that pretty much says it. The study of the history of the doctrine is illuminating after a careful study of the revelation of the Scriptures. A considerable literature on the subject of the history of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has been accumulated, of which the more important and helpful can be noted. The present treatment is a summary of the labors of others, and boy, do I mean others. Not just these two men, but other people. I'd go read this and come back and read that and all that. Giving only the more important conclusions, salient facts, which may prove helpful to those who are not able to read all these major works. Now, before we even get into it, you can put it on the back of this first page, whatever. The development of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit can be summarized, now that I've done all the work, in three major points. Point one, his person. Who is the Holy Spirit? This will take approximately 450 years to come to some kind of consensus. And you have to understand, when I say that, it's not everyone agreed. It's just the majority of the church agreed. His person. After 450 AD, The major battle moved from his person to his work. Now let me go back. I meant to say something else. In regard to point one, the first battle was his person. You have a great deal of heresy. He is not God. He is a creation of God. He is just a spirit, a moving power, not a person or anything like that. You have a lot of false teaching put out by men. Maybe some of them retracted, but many of them held on. He's not God. Then you had those who believed he is God, deity, third member of the Godhead. But the battle is, who is the Holy Spirit? The person of the Holy Spirit. Then the second major movement, his work. Once we've decided that he is God, a person, now we move to his work. Again, you're going to have a great deal of heresy. You've got hyper-Calvinism. Well, he does it everything, and he does this, and God determines all of these things. You've got, man has his decisions, free will. And people, you understand this in the battles of the development of history. See, we have a lot of history. We can look back and say, well, Arminian was wrong, this wrong, da-da-da-da-da. These men were on the battle scene right there. They didn't have anybody to go back to other than Paul, John, Peter, and they were trying to interpret them. So we went from his person, who is he? He is God. Now his work. What is his work? What is his work to the unbeliever? What is his work to the believer? What is his work to Jesus Christ? So we're going to, and that will be about 1,500 years. Almost 1,500 years battling out, and we're still battling it out. Some people are still battling out who he is. Others are still battling out his work. And then Roman numeral 3, neither Walford, Erickson, nor no one that I could find, so I'm just giving this to you from my own research and all, the final question is, how do you tap into his power? Was not addressed in these first 1,800 years. How do you tap into his power? In the close of the 19th century, 1800s, do you have men writing how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So to me, that would have been the most important. He should have settled who he is, what his work is, how to tap into it in the first 100 years. But you want to take a look at the church? It's a mess. Why is it a mess? Here's why it's a mess. Yep. Would have eliminated it. But the church is a mess. I have no problem with the mess that church history's in. If I believe, and since I believe, the importance of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the absence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, I have no problem seeing why the church is in such a mess through history. Because of what I believe about the Holy Spirit, what I believe about prayer, what I believe about studying and teaching, the fruit of the Spirit, all these things. And to me, if you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, you're in a mess. Yeah. Yep. That's what they did. And that's why they would scholarly go through and work out the Greek, Hebrew, and all this stuff, come in, and some of them didn't even do that. And they would argue and fight, all in the flesh. Mostly. Mostly in the flesh. Okay, now let's read the hard print here that I've got on page 1. The history of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is not easily divided into historical periods. It is a sea of many waves, with one aspect of the doctrine gathering momentum for its moment of strength with others, or in various stages of growing or receding prominence. To label any period as predominantly dealing with his person or with some aspect of his work is only to pick out the more prominent features. From the beginning, the major aspects were in the mind of the early fathers and found expressly in various ways. But their technical terms were only gradually formulated, and many confessedly were groping for fuller light on the doctrine which they believed. but had not brought to theological statement. The history of the doctrine may, however, be divided into 8 divisions, each of which has its own characteristics. You have the anti-Nicene. A Nicene is a council meeting. The anti-Nicene, that will be from 100, John will put John ending the writing of Revelation at the end of the first century, and 100 to 300. Then you have the Nicene period, 300 to 325. Just 25 years where these people, mostly men, from all these different areas, Alexandria, Constantinople, Russia, Rome, all these areas, came to Nicene. 3, the post-Nicene period, 325 to 451. 4, the Middle Ages, 451 to 1100. Pre-Reformation, getting ready for the Reformation, 1100 to 1517. The Protestant Reformation, 1517 to 1600. Not very many years there. Post-Reformation period, 1600 to the 1800s and modern times. Okay, let's just kind of get through a little bit so you can kind of see what we're doing and you can take these home with you. The period prior to the Council of Nicene in 325. 1, this period bears a considerable testimony to the deity of the Holy Spirit. Though the period as a whole is characterized as a formulative and preparatory era, doctrines are more fully elaborated when there are challenges to the traditional formulation or when novel forms of the doctrine are constructed and proposed. This has been especially true in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the early spirit of the church. Relatively little was said about the Holy Spirit. Okay, what he's saying here is this. A student of the Word, whatever he is, in Alexandria, in Jerusalem, in Rome, I believe the Holy Spirit is God. And so another student somewhere else, maybe in that same town somewhere else, well, I don't know. I don't know that he is God. Well, let me show you why I believe it is. That's what's happening. And I'm glad I wasn't called to be an apologetic. There's a great place for them. But there's nothing like knowing what you believe when you have to defend it. And you have to say, this is why I believe that. This is why I believe justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. And I can show you in the text. This is why I believe Jesus Christ is God. This is why I believe the Holy Spirit is God. And so we sit down and we go over it. Nothing like being challenged to cause us to having to put forth what we believe. Point 2, while there are controversies involving the Holy Spirit, there was more interest in the practical and spiritual aspects of the truth than theological. And why? This is where we live. 3, the proper doctrine of the Holy Spirit was generally accepted as witnessed by the baptismal formula, Apostles' Creed, early hymns, liturgies, the prompt revolt of the church against early errors. In other words, somebody says, well, I don't believe it's the God. Well, wait, we're going to rise up, we're going to ought about it. And then this is where people live, in their baptismal formula, the Apostles' Creed, the hymns, the liturgies, the prayers. See? Now, there are some good things that came out of those, but I want you to understand some bad doctrines came out of baptismal formula, Apostles' Creed, early hymns, and liturgies. So, while there is some advantage to these things where people live, there's also the disadvantage. Point 4. One early emphasis was on the Spirit as the guiding moving force that produced the Bible, the Word of God. Origen, for an example, spoke of the Bible as written by the Holy Spirit. That's pretty powerful. Where did he get that? He got it from Scripture. For point 5, at the time it was assumed that everything within the Bible had been delivered by a special working of the Holy Spirit. The general view was that Scripture contained not only no errors, but also nothing superfluous. Although no complete theory of inspiration was pronounced, there were a number of Christian theologians who endorsed the view of Philo, and I went through and I just put in the dates for you. Some of you may not be interested in history at all, some of you may be. So I just typed in the date, Philo, circa 50 A.D., and other Alexandrian Jews, that the scripture writers were virtually seized by the Holy Spirit in their writing. The apologist, Athenagoras, 2nd century, for example, depicts the prophets as caught up in a state of ecstasy, with the Holy Spirit breathing through them as a musician breathes through a pipe. Remember, they're just grasping, trying to understand how all of these things happen. Point six, Ignatius. Ignatius, he died in 117 A.D., held that the Holy Spirit is to be a distinct member of the Godhead. He was one of the first to very clearly delineate this. Outside of Paul. Okay. Seven, this is a rather extreme instance of early church relief, however, belief. Most of the fathers were careful to avoid any suggestion of a purely passive role by the writers. Augustine, he is the theologian of the Roman Catholic Church, so many heresies, 354 to 430, however, for an example, emphasize that the authors used their own recollections of the events that had occurred. The Holy Spirit's role was to stimulate those recollections and preserve them from error. Eight. By the late 2nd century, there was a growing emphasis on the divinity of the Holy Spirit. This is the late 2nd century, late 200s. Clement of Rome, 100, coordinated the three members of the Trinity in an oath, as God lives, and the Lord Jesus lives, and the Holy Spirit lives. In like manner, he asked, have we not one God, one Christ, one Spirit of grace poured out upon us? Tertullian, 170 to 215, called the Holy Spirit God, stressing that there is one substance that the Son and the Holy Spirit hold jointly, as it were, with the Father. People, that's just phenomenal, have these kind of things being taught. In Paul of Samosata, I could not get a date on this man. However, we encounter the teaching that the Spirit was merely a name for the grace God poured out on the apostles. Irenaeus, 175 to 195, while affirming that the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Father and the Son, even as the Son is subordinate to the Father, nevertheless asserted the deity and eternity of the Holy Spirit. He was the one through whom the prophets prophesied and through whom men were made righteous. He's battling with it. If you had sat down and been able to talk with him, but wait a minute. How can he be equal with the Father and the Son and yet not be equal? And just be able to talk your way through with him. Clement of Alexandria, 150 to 215, spoke of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as the Holy Triad. At the bottom of page 3, Theophanes of Antioch, 175, spoke of the triad in the Godhead. To Tertullian, 160 to 220, we are indebted for the first use of the word Trinity to describe the Godhead. And finally, 12, in addition to direct questions from early scholars, an important contribution is found in the devotional literature. Griffith Thomas states, but the strongest confirmation of the true doctrine of the Holy Spirit in this non-reflective period is found in connection with the devotional life of the church. Experience has often proved to be the best witness to what is in reality doctrinally implicit in the Christian community. And all the evidences we possess of life of the church of these days bear unquestioned testimony to the reality of the Holy Spirit of God. Sweet gives witness to the same conclusion. The devotional language of the early church was, in fact, on the whole, in advance of its doctrinal system. The worship of the Trinity was a fact in the religious life of Christians before it was a dogma in the church. All right, next we have the rising tide of heresy. Please bring these back next week so we can finish this up and show you where our passage fits into all of this. So please bring this back. And I don't want to overload, but I hope you're just appreciate what's happened in history in dealing with the Holy Spirit. I certainly did in putting it together. Okay, any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, first of all, we're thankful for the Word, the Bible. And we're thankful, Father, for the Holy Spirit illuminating the truth. We look at history of the first century from Jesus Christ, Paul, Peter, John, Matthew, Mark. And then, Heavenly Father, just going through some of these men who cared about the truth, cared about the Bible, cared about these things. Development of these battles. But we understand it comes down to what we believe. What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? Who He is. What His work is. And how we tap into that work. That's what is important to us. Father, I pray You take the things we're looking at to become reality to us. We can do the same thing with the book of Acts we're doing here. The flow of history. And Father, we know that each moment of our life we're either in the power of the Spirit or we're not. It's that simple. We're either having His power or it's the power of the flesh. And Father, I pray You'll take the things we're seeing, cause them to motivate us, Father, to walk by faith, to renounce self, to renounce flesh, and to just walk by faith. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.